Let's go to God here, and let's lift the rest of our time up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning knowing that we need you every hour, God. And we know that at this time right now, we're coming to you. We're wanting to seek you. We seek your will in our lives. Thank you for the time of singing where we can pursue you and just lift up our voices in praise to you. And just even remembering who we're talking to, God, we are just, we're in awe of you. We're so thankful that because of Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with the living God, the one and only true God who created everything, who made us. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning wanting to grow in our prayer life. Lord, we want to grow in this relationship with you, and in prayer is essentially talking to God. And so, Lord, we want to look at Nehemiah's example. We want to look at his life of prayer. Lord, show us from his prayer, God, how we can draw near to you. And so, Lord, we also want to just take time, God, to lift up generally just those who in our church are right now, they're battling sickness, disease, illnesses, all kinds of struggles physically. Lord, we just pray that you would touch their bodies, that you would just by your grace cause heaven to meet earth and heal them, if that is your will, God. And so we ask you for that. And Lord, we also just pray for those who might be just having a hard time in their walk with you. They're struggling. Their strength is waning. And God, we just pray that you would supply a strength in their inner man. Pray that you would revive their spirit in a sense. And so, Lord, we just pray all these things, Lord, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are doing a little mini-series that kind of matches up with our prayer emphasis here in April. And as the prayer vigils here, and then we had a message last week on prayer. So each of the Sundays in April will be a touch point for prayer. And today we're going to look at Nehemiah's prayer. Now, Nehemiah prayed a number of times in the book of Nehemiah, but this one is one of his longer prayers towards the beginning of the book. So let's read the passage first, and as is our habit as a church, if you're able to stand, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? I'm going to read this passage, and if you're able to stand, just out of honor of the Word of God, I'll read this. Here it says, "Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. And in those days, I was the king's cupbearer." This is God's holy word. Please have a seat. So, one of the interesting things to note about Nehemiah, and when a lot of people read Nehemiah and a lot of their applications are for, he's a great leader, right? God used him to lead the rebuilding of the wall, and that was quite an accomplishment, quite a task. But what you might not know, or maybe just would be good for us to be reminded if you knew at one time, what's happening here? Well, what's happening is that God's people, they drifted from him, and we're focusing in on other things rather than putting God at the center of their lives. That's the simplest way to put it. And so as a result of that, God disciplined them. And part of that discipline was that Jerusalem, the gates were burned, the place was raided, and many people were taken away from there and exiled to other places. This would be common practice. If an enemy would come into a city and take it, they would often they would leave a small remnant there of the people, but then they would take some of those people and bring them back to their own land and incorporate them into their own society. So this was a common practice. So so God allowed this to happen as a discipline to his people that they might return to him, their hearts might turn back to God. And so as the years rolled by, then at one point, a scribe by the name of Ezra, he took a group of people back and he started doing some of the renewal, spiritual renewal, and also some of the building. But in Ezra chapter 4, we read that there was some opposition, that some of which could have resulted in the gates being burned again. Okay? And so so we then come to the book of Nehemiah. And so in Nehemiah, what we have in the first four verses, which we did not read, is when Nehemiah, one of the brothers, and it, we don't know if it was an actual brother, like a one of his siblings, or if it was just, you know, the way you refer to one of your Jewish brothers, you know. But at any rate, he said one of his brothers came and he asked to get a report on how the people were and how the city of Jerusalem was. And he gave him a report that was quite devastating. And so, and as you know, the things were not going well, and in fact it said the gates of Jerusalem were burned. And as a result of that, we read in Nehemiah chapter 1, there in verse 4, it says, in verse 3, it says, they said to me these things. He said, the things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And in verse 4, it says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. And so the reason that we believe that this was not the initial conquest, if you will, of Jerusalem is because years have passed since then. And it should not be shocking news that this happened in the first place. But if it happened again or something similar to it, it definitely would have been shocking to him. And it was. And so he fell down and he mourned and he prayed and he fasted. And in fact, it's interesting when you go from here in the first chapter and you make your way into the second chapter, there's a mention of the timing of when. So in the second chapter, that's when he's going to go ask the king if he can go and help his people. And the time frame there, if you compare the calendars, it looks like several, 3 to 4 months have passed. So this is not just a mere couple of days that he's praying and fasting. He is seeking the Lord and he is praying about what to do. And so as a result of that, here we find one prayer that is written. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves. So it's always important to know, like if you're dropping into a place in the Bible, what's going on before you got dropped off, right? And so this is what's happening. Okay, this is what we find ourselves doing. And what I want to do as we go through this prayer is just to look at some principles here for prayer. And so as believers in Christ, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you know, talking to God, that is prayer, right? We pour out our hearts to him. We take our requests to him. We intercede for other people. You know, all the things, you know, if you had some of you that participated in the prayer vigil, those prayer requests, one of the things I love about the prayer vigil is I learn what's going on in people's lives. And as we're a small church, and I know a lot of things that are going on in a lot of people's lives, but I don't know everything. you know, and that's why you have the body, right? but just being aware of you know, some of those were just, they were interceding for family members. There were prayers for themselves. And so prayer is a big part of our life in God. And it is one of the, you know, and this is not going to be one of those, you know, you're not praying enough, start praying more. You know, this is a, and it's not bad to have challenges like that, by the way. It's not a bad thing. But I think what this is that we're going to kind of sit in on a conversation that Nehemiah is having with God, and we're going to learn how he approaches God. And I think there's at least five things in here. I'm sure someone could find more things that we could learn about how we could be more effective in our prayer life with God. So one of the first things here is when you talk to God in your prayer life, you need to know who you're talking to. And that's simply stated, but in other words, you know, I teach also part-time at Columbus State Community College, and in the math department, you know, I don't talk to Dr. Brian Snyder, my boss, like he's my buddy, okay? He's nice, you know, but I'm under him, okay? And so I respect him. I respect that position. I also respect the fact he could fire me, you know, or whatever. But there's, you know, I talk to him in a respectful way, and that's appropriate, right? And so when we're talking to God, we need to realize, you know, who it is we're talking to, right? Look at Nehemiah here in verse 5. He says, "Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenants of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands." Now, we could just gloss over that, but he's expressing something that he knows about God in those words, isn't he? He's like, he is the God of heaven. And by saying that, he's really saying he's the one true God. So he knows God to be the one and only true God, and that he's great and awesome, and that he knows some of his character qualities, right? What does he say here? He says that he keeps his covenant. He keeps his promises, right? And he, as we go along in this prayer, he has a specific promise in mind. Okay, but he knows that God is a God who keeps his promises. Well, how does he know that? Well, he's somehow familiar with the Word of God and the ways of God, whether it be through the public proclamation of God's Word or oral tradition that was passed down of about Yahweh and how he is, and the stories of how the true stories of how he interacts with his people. And so knowledge, if you will, of the one you're talking to is going to be helpful so that we approach him in the right way, right? So, and yes, it's true. God is our, Jesus calls us, his disciples, his friends, okay? So that there's nothing wrong with knowing that, hey, God's approachable, right? And as we... well, what happens when you come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ? We can come to him unhindered now, right? It's not like in the Old Testament where there was a separation between God and the people, right? Is that once you put your faith in Christ, that separation is removed, our sin is forgiven, and we're able to come into his presence boldly, it says, in the New Testament. And so yes, there is that welcome, God tells us to ask him anything, to talk to him about everything, right? We even learn in the New Testament, he says, right, do not be anxious about everything, but pray about everything, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything, there it says in Philippians. And but what we need to do is, you know, as we go along in our Christian walk, we grow in our knowledge of God. And that informs our prayer life. And we get more familiar with the ways of God, how he operates, what he's like. And that should inform our prayers. And that's what's happening here with Nehemiah. He is aware of what God is like, and so he addresses him with the proper reverence, if you will, okay? Knowing who you're talking to. And so so really, I suppose if you talk about reverence, you're talking about is acknowledging coming to God humbly. There's an aspect of, you know, when you say you're going to approach God with reverence, that we're humble, right? We're not proud. Like, we know what God should be doing, and he's not, okay? But we come to him humbly, right? And so James tells us in chapter 4, verse 6 in the New Testament, he says, God opposes the proud, right? But on the flip side, he gives grace to the humble. So as we're coming to God, and Nehemiah is a good example here, he's just acknowledging God for who he is. Oftentimes, if you read Christians who have written books on prayer, they'll often suggest, and it's just a suggestion, but I think it's a good one, to start off with adoration, adoring God, which is just acknowledging for who he is, right? It's thanking God for who he is. And acknowledging who he is. It's not even getting to the thanking him for what he's done. It's just acknowledging for who he is. And so this is an aspect of humility, right? Humility is the right attitude to have in praying to God, whereas pride is totally inappropriate, right, as we come to the Lord. In the New Testament, we also have a good picture of this. If you have your Bibles or you have a device, why don't you turn with me. I don't have it right here up on the screen, but take a look in Luke chapter 18. So Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and if you look in verse 9, says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness. Again, this is Luke 18, starting in verse 9. So he's telling this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. In other words, they're kind of looking down on people and somehow seeing themselves better than others, right? So then it says, verse 10, two men went to the temple to pray, one was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. Tomorrow's the 15th, by the way. Just throwing it out there. A despised tax collector. That's a timely word there. If you're a tax collector, you know, he still loves you and everything. It's all good. It's all good. Everybody's got a job to do. Okay, so that kind of lost my place here now. Despised tax collector, verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. Then in verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. You get that? He doesn't even feel worthy to come into close to the presence of God at all. So he is at a distance, and it says, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Wow, there's a word there about approaching God with humility, right? And we just need to have our proper perspective. We need to realize, you know, we're not better than one another. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, right? And so that can help us have the proper attitude in prayer. I just want to share with you something by the name a man by the name of Jared Wilson said, and I think this is good about just our attitude in prayer. He says, Christian prayer is respectful prayer. It is conversational, yes, but it ought to be reverent. We come to God as his children, but also as his subject and his creatures. We get to relate to God in ways that are special, unique, and intimate. But this should not mean we come to him casually or flippantly. Our prayers need to be formal and don't need to be formal and eloquent, or even particularly intelligent, but they do need to be respectful. In other words, I think the thing is that when some people say the word reverence, you come to God with reverence, they think you got to have a certain language. That's not what he's saying. It's just all about attitude, okay? We all have different vocabulary. We all come from different places, right? I mean, that's not about the words. It's about your heart, and as you express that, it'll come out, and God knows your heart, right? So that's what we need to see is that Nehemiah, he knew who he was talking to, and we need to remember that too when we come to God in prayer, right? Now, the second thing here is we observe that as we pray, we need to keep praying, And in Nehemiah's situation, if we look at verse 6 back in Nehemiah chapter 1, he says, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. And I'm just looking at that praying night and day. So he's just constantly praying. He's regularly praying, okay? Now, if you look through and read through the book of Nehemiah, you'll find at least 12 different times when he's praying. Some of them are, they're short prayers. They'll be like, God, remember my work. Remember the work I'm doing for you. It's that simple, right? It's nothing flowery. And some of the ones like are just like when he's in the presence of the king, you get the idea. It's a silent, like, I need you, God, right here. This is the moment, right? And there's no audible words spoken. And so all of this to say is that Nehemiah is a great example of someone who was, it was a regular part of his life. He kept praying, and he kept praying. And I would just imagine, you know, as you take on this project, and if you've ever read the book of Nehemiah, if you haven't, I would encourage you to. It's quite the undertaking, because not only is there a building project going on, if you will, but there's a spiritual renewal that goes on with the people of God, right? And so he's there's all facets of things he's praying about. He's praying about practical matters, if you will. I'm sure all the supplies and all the things that had to make their way to them, right? Favor with the king to get time off to go and do this project. All of these things he was praying about. He prayed about opposition that they faced, troubles within the camp and troubles outside the camp, all of that. And so he was a man who was persistent in prayer. And when you read the New Testament too, you see a number of instances where we're urged to keep at it, right? So one of them is in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, where it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it in thanksgiving. And I'll just stop at that part there. But so continue steadfastly in prayer, Colossians 4, 2. So he's that's a command. He's like, you got to keep on it like a dog on a bone, okay? And it's not like by doing so you're going to twist God's arm. No, there's something going to happen in our hearts too. When we keep praying, he works on us too, right? Have you ever just been praying about something for a long time? And God even might change your mind on some things you're talking to him about or what you're asking him for. Your prayer might even change. It might modify, right? But he wants us to stay after it. And also in that Luke 18 passage we were at earlier, you know, there are some quotations there that we ought to always pray and not give up, he says. You remember the parable there where they have the lady going to the unjust judge in the middle of the night? And she kept coming back, man. She was not going to stop till she got an answer. And that's the type of thing he wants us to do. Nehemiah had that spirit of prayer where he was just like, I'm going to keep coming to God. I know he hears me. I know he'll always do what's right. So he trusted God with the outcome. Isn't that a lot of what our prayer lives is about? Like, God, we can ask him, stuff. And four things, you know, we put our supplications to him, and this maybe our list of things that we need or whatever that are our concerns. But the hard thing is to kind of trust him with the outcome, right? Because sometimes the answer is like, well, not yet, so we got to wait. Sometimes the answer is, yeah, okay, well, let's do it now. Sometimes it's like, well, no. And he has a reason, you know, and we have to know that it's good. It's always good. God always, his reasons are always good, right? Isn't that what Romans 8:28 tells us, right? He just says he works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's your promise if you're a believer. He's working all things, right? He's working all things there for your good. And so that's something that Nehemiah knew. Some of you may be familiar with D.L. Moody, okay, Moody Bible. We have some Moody Bible grads here, right? So, but he said this about prayer. Some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is not to come at all. That's a good word, okay? That's really the flavor that we get from God. It's like, no, you come. You ask and you keep asking. And then there's another guy by the name of J.C. Ryle. Some of you may know him or read of him, but he says this. We are sometimes tempted to think that we get no good by our prayers, and that we may as well give them up altogether. Let us resist the temptation. It comes from the devil. Let us believe and pray on against our besetting sins, against the spirit of the world, against the wiles of the devil. Let us pray on and not faint. For strength to do duty, for grace to bear our trials, for comfort in every trouble, let us continue in prayer. Let us be sure that no time is so well spent in every day as that which we spend upon our knees. Jesus hears us, and in his own good time will give us an answer. He may sometimes keep us long waiting, but he will never send us away empty. Amen. Amen. So we need to keep praying, all right? And some of us, you know, need to hear that word today. Some of us are maybe struggling, wondering if God is hearing, or we're just getting weary. This new child can't do anything to make you love him or her more or less. You will always love him deeply, more than he can possibly realize. But you can still get upset, still be offended, still be very pleased or very displeased. In the same way, God still notices our sin, and it disrupts our fellowship with him. And I think that's the word we need to hear, is that realizing that, you know, yeah, as a Christian, I'm forgiven, past, present, future, right? My position with God doesn't change. I'm accepted in the beloved because of what Christ has done. But I need to be aware that as I willfully sin and as God brings things to my mind that aren't right, I need to confess it to him and repent and turn to go the right way. Right? And that also means being willing to make things right with individuals. If your sin has affected someone else as much as it depends upon you, it says in Romans, be at peace with one another. Right? And so I think it's just a reminder. It's probably one of those things that I think that if you grew up Protestant, you don't think a lot about confession. That's my impression. That could be an overgeneralization, okay? But again, we know we can be secure in our position with God through Christ, right? He's not going to kick us out of the family once we're in. But I just think you just need to ask God, hey, God, you know, it's like the psalmist right there. God, if there's any hurtful way in me, search me and show me, and then confess it to God. You know what confession means, right? It means agree with God, It's like you're not going to argue with him. You're not going to try to minimize it, right? You're not going to try to blame shift. You know, if you're married, think about arguments you've had with your spouse. These are all things that we do sometimes in our flesh, right? Try to minimize it. We try to blame shift, right? All that. But no, you just come clean and say, God, you're right. You said this was wrong. I know it's wrong. You know, forgive me, Lord. And then you just say, thank you. Thank you for Jesus and what he's done. And you don't have to dwell on it. It doesn't have to be like, you know, totally mess you up for the rest of your life. You know, you have to realize that his forgiveness is complete. Okay? Now, the other thing we see going on here in Nehemiah's prayer is he prayed confidently. He prayed confidently. Now, it wasn't a confidence in himself, okay, so don't misread that. It's a God confidence, okay? It's a God confidence. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. He says, please remember what you told your servant Moses. And by the way, there's a number of these prayers in Nehemiah. He's like, God, remember, and then he'll quote God. He's hanging on to the promises, guys. That's what he's doing. He's like, God, I know you said this. And I'm hanging on that this is true. I know you're going to do it. Well, what was he concerned about? He's concerned about the people of God. He's concerned about where they are with God. And so he goes into this confession. And on the heels of that, he's going to remember what God has said. He's going to remember what God has said. And so he says, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. And that has happened. Okay, that has happened. Then he says, but, and here's the part he's really holding on to, the promise. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled, and they were, right? A number of them still were. Then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. He is hanging his hat on that promise. He is praying that promise. Do you hear that? And so this is where his confidence comes. It doesn't come from his own ability to be a great prayer. He knows a great God. And he's taking his situation and a promise that relates to it, and he's praying it back to God. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do, okay? And we need to be familiar with the Word of God. If you want to go and see where he is quoting from, you can write this down if you want. Deuteronomy 4, 25 to 31, that's where God makes this thing. He's like, if you go astray, this is what's going to happen, but if you repent and turn to me, this is what will happen. And that's where he's coming from, Deuteronomy chapter 4, 25 to 31. Okay, so I think it's important for us as believers, again, to be familiar with God's word. And the only way to do that is to read it, to study it. Hopefully you study it not only on your own, but in community with other believers who want to learn and grow. And that's what, you know, one of the aspects of small groups are for here at the church, and discipleship relationships as well. But let me just mention just a few promises, okay? A few promises that I think we could universally apply. Because that's one of the things you've got to be careful with, right? Is that some promises were meant for a specific people at a specific time, right? So you got to be careful. You don't just be pulling promises out without knowing the context, okay? So with that disclaimer, okay, if you will, so there is a promise there in Hebrews 13:5 that basically God says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And that's for the believers. That's for the believers, right? So a promise that God will never abandon you. Okay, so no matter what's going on, God's not going to leave you hanging. He's there with you in it. You may not, you know, there are times, and there are strong believers, you guys. You need to hear this. There are strong believers who go through, in a sense, a darkness. Sometimes it's depression. If some people think that depression is just, well, you're just not living right, or this is a consequence. No, sometimes it has nothing to do with that, okay? And it's just some valley you're going through. But even though you might not feel, keyword feel, God's presence, he's still there. Now read this. Read the psalmist, right? That's why the psalms are so great, because you'll find, the psalmist talking to himself, right? And talking to God about, how long is this going to go on? How long am I going to feel this way or not feel, God made us with emotions, okay? It's okay to feel. But we need to take those to the Lord, but know that he's with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I mean, we can't say that about people. We're flesh and blood. We still sin. We make bad decisions, terrible decisions at times. And somebody that once promised, said they'd never leave, they left. And some people are living in that reality. But God will not leave you. You can take that promise to the bank. I already mentioned Romans 8:28. You need to file that one away if you don't know that one. God's working all things out for good, okay, even though we don't know what that is. You have to know that God is working for your good. Romans 8:28. Here's another one. I was actually, ironically, prayed this on the way in today. My wife and I were praying about wisdom for something. And in my prayer, the Lord brought to my mind, I said, Lord, in James, you say, ask for wisdom. And you say you'd give it. We need wisdom, God. And I know you're going to give it. Amen? Those are the promises of God. And so you treat it like it's gold, right? And you hang those and you keep those close to your heart. And they should come out in your prayers. You hang on to those. And this is what Nehemiah was going. We could go on about the promises, but at any rate, this last thing here is just that to pray with a willing heart. Pray with a willing heart. This is something that we learn from Nehemiah. And where am I getting this from? Well, let's look at verses 10 and 11 here, this last point. It says, the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Why is he saying that? He's like, here, God, we're here. We will do what you want us to do. We will go where you want us to go. We're your servants, he says. And then he says, Lord, please hear my prayers. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. He probably knew the proverb. Okay, I don't know the timeline here. But, at least he knew the truth, right? That God controls the hearts of the king like he controls the channels of water, right? Okay, so he knew that. He says, and in those days I was the cupbearer's king. So then we kind of learn what his job was. He was the food taster, the cupbearer. He tasted everything. He ate everything before it passed into the king's lips. It was a very trusted man, position of power. Okay, and of influence as well. And so, but here he was basically saying, Lord, we're your servants. So as I'm asking you for this, as I'm repenting for myself and my people, and as I'm claiming this promises that you will gather us back and you will help us rebuild, you will do this, Lord. And as I know that, Lord, we're here. We want us to do what you want us to do. We're your servants. And that is what we need to do in our prayer lives, is say, God, I'm taking this thing to you. I'm talking to you about what my concerns are, but I'm laying it at your feet and saying, your will be done. Back in the 1980s, 1981, in fact, some of you weren't even alive, okay? But there was a song by a woman by the name of Kelly Willard called Willing Heart. And I want to read to you just a couple of the verses. It says, once I stumbled in the darkness, doing only as I pleased, but I wasn't really happy, and my heart was not at ease. I just didn't have the willingness to follow his commands till I laid my heart completely in his hands. If you don't have a willing heart, ask him to give you one. If you can't seem to make a start, trust in his power, for the Lord of love is watching you. He sees what you're going through. He will make a way if you want him to. Oh, do you want him to? Then tell him so. And then she says, all the things my heart held on to only filled me with despair. And the road that I was traveling never took me anywhere. And I knew no satisfaction till I found my rest in him. And then he filled my heart with gladness once again. She's just simply saying, you know, I wasn't willing to follow Jesus at one point, and now I am. And now I'm satisfied. Those things that I was running after, they don't matter anymore. So she, and I like that prayer because, you know, sometimes we're like that toddler, you know. And we put them in the back seat, in the car seat, and they're screaming all the way. And they're like, no, sit down, right? In a nice way. Sit down, and you got them locked in. But man, are they standing up on the inside? They're like, no, no. You know, they're unwilling. They, even though you got them, they forced them in there, right? They're just not, their heart's not in the right place. Let's just say that. We do the same thing as adults, right? And so I like the way she wrote it. She was like, if you don't have a willing heart, ask him to give you one. And that's my prayer. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we have these wonderful examples in scripture that inspire us. They're just real people. They have real struggles. They sin just like us. They're not perfect, but Lord, thank you for the example of Nehemiah. Lord, these observations that you've given us, Lord, help us to be ones who come to you unhindered in prayer, knowing who we're talking to, coming humbly, confessing when we need to, claiming your promises, Lord, and being willing to do whatever you tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.